I love this picture by an American artist called Balazs Bolo, who specializes in pictures rooted in the archaeology of Bible times. Here is his attempt to capture the faces of the women disciples who were first to the empty tomb on Easter morning. The artist works hard at the archaeological detail, here expressed by the view from inside the tomb cut into the rock, into which the women are peering. A short while later, it is the Apostle Peter who peers into the same tomb. We're at the penultimate week of our series on the life of Peter. We've seen him change hugely in that time, and this week marks another seismic change in Peter, rooted in that blaze of astonishment on that first Easter morning. The fisherman, raised in a small town, has travelled a very long way. He's seen and said profound things. He's sunk beneath the waves. He's shown himself to be the one who really grasped who Jesus is and the one who utterly betrayed him when the cock crowed three times. And last week, back inside Galilee, the resurrected Jesus reinstated him at the heart of the team. And today we see Peter, fueled by the Spirit, sharing the good news about Jesus in the middle of Jerusalem and seeing the early church mushroom. The Peter we see today is very different from the Peter we saw before. Instead of a fragile overconfidence which wilted under pressure, we see a humble confidence, somebody who is modest but solid when the going gets tough. If you can, please turn with me to the New Testament and Acts chapter 2. Peter and the disciples have been bowled over by being filled with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised. And Peter then addresses a huge crowd of pilgrims who'd come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. In verses 9 and 11 of chapter 2, we have a long list of the different lands from which these pilgrims have come. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and on the list goes, like an atlas of the ancient world, a huge multinational, multilingual crowd being addressed by this fisherman from the Styx. And we can divide the reading we heard today, what Peter says to the crowd in verses 14 to 39, into four sections. First section is verses 14 to 15, a kind of throat clearing. Some hecklers had suggested that the Spirit-filled disciples were drunk, and Peter gently and jokingly disagrees. Then the second section, verses 16 to 21. Peter is here explaining the gift of the Holy Spirit as fulfilling what the Old Testament prophet Joel promised. The third section, verses 22 to 36, is the meat of what Peter is trying to say. Here he centres on who Jesus is, ignominiously executed on the cross and extraordinarily raised from the dead on Easter Day. And verse 36 sums up what Peter is trying to get over. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. The word Messiah was the Jewish word for the people they thought God would send them as a king to rescue them from oppression. The fourth section, verses 37 to 39. The crowd are appalled, and Peter comforts them, saying there is a way forward, formation of a new community who name Jesus as their Lord, their King. And to enter this community, they need to repent, to be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this community is for everyone. In verse 39, Peter says, "This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Verse 39 tells us that Peter had grasped that the good news of Jesus was meant to spread wide. Just how wide, he was not yet to have grasped. Peter was Jewish. The people he was talking to that day of Pentecost were Jews. But in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we find Peter encountering the Roman centurion Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, that's to say, not a Jew. And Peter meets Cornelius, who repents, is baptized, and receives the Holy Spirit. The gospel was for Jewish people, but as Peter discovered, it was also for Gentiles, for non-Jews. That is to say that Peter was discovering it was for everyone, everywhere. So what is the meaning of this reading from Acts 2? Well, Jesus had told Peter he would be a fisher of men and women, and Acts 2 is where he starts fishing. This Galilean would have been astonished at where he found himself that day and in the future. Across the Mediterranean, Greek and Roman culture dominated. In that culture, there was a chaotic mishmash of all sorts of gods, and the Jews had defined themselves against that culture, circling the wagons, insisting there was but only one God, who you could only access by becoming Jewish. The early Christians, who were Jews like Peter, could have done the same, but they didn't. They declared that there was only one God, the God of Jesus, but all peoples could know him. And the result was the multinational churches of the book of Acts, which stretch from Jerusalem to Rome. But that did not mean that in those churches, people's identities dissolved into a kind of multicultural mush. The people on the day of Pentecost heard the apostles speaking in their own language, not in some kind of Esperanto. There is here a move from what you might call assimilation, where Gentiles had to become Jews, according to the Old Testament, to integration, where all nations have to change to become one in Christ, but remain distinct ethnicities. In this world, all nations are accepted in Christ, but no nation is treated uncritically. In Jesus, Jesus is Lord of all. And note, the practice of baptism was something that was previously mostly for Gentiles who were converting to Judaism. John the Baptist was a kind of maverick in asking Jews themselves to be baptized. And so baptism for any Jew was deeply humbling. The Jews saw baptism as mainly for Gentiles wanting a break with their Gentile past and a washing away of Gentile defilement. And so in this chapter, chapter 2 of Acts, for Jews to accept baptism in the name of Jesus was a massive step. Here was deep repentance. This is no mere hand sanitizer for the soul. And notice how this baptism is in Jesus' name. The apostles are described elsewhere as acting and teaching in Jesus' name, and saying all who wish to be saved must be saved in Jesus' name. And then there are references through the book of Acts to people calling on the name of Jesus. Speaking of Jesus' name is almost the strapline of the book of Acts. And the results are dramatic. We see in the whole book of Acts the way the gospel spreads far and fast in the ancient world, and it has kept going since. The gospel has spread just as rapidly in the last 100 years as at any point in history. the church started multicultural, multinational on the day of Pentecost, and it has continued to be multinational ever since. A few weeks ago, St. Barnabas Church was discussing on Zoom where we felt God is calling us in the future. And in our Zoom sessions, there was a deep desire emerging that St. Barnabas engage with the seriously diverse and multinational town that Middlesbrough has become, and recognizing that Middlesbrough is to become yet more multinational in the future. Now, St. Barnabas is already greatly blessed, both by a wide range of nationalities who are part of the church family and by its diverse links across the world. One of the big gains of online worship during lockdown has been a new awareness of these links through the brilliant videos from our mission partners in Peru and Thailand and Southeast Asia. Speaking personally, Lindsay and I have been in Middlesbrough just over a year, and one of my favourite memories of the past year is seeing a growing number of Indian students at Teesside University start attending St. Barnabas. The church is truly blessed by having them. I hope they, you if you're watching, know God's blessing by becoming part of this church family. I've also been struck by meeting people who are seeking asylum in the UK, who have been connected with this church, sometimes staying in Middlesbrough, sometimes moving on elsewhere. My sense is that the church has been a nurturing, safe place for people who are facing big challenges. And thank God it has been able to offer that sanctuary. But there is a lot more to do. If St. Barnabas is to connect with a wider and wider range of nationalities, it will then mirror the church which Peter helped kickstart in Acts chapter 2. But to do this will mean thinking carefully about almost every aspect of how we do church. Can we be better at connecting with the different nationalities in this town? If we can so connect, that will bring huge blessings. In the middle of World War II, people were planning the NHS and the welfare state, which didn't happen until well after the war. The famous Beveridge Report, which laid out the welfare state, was produced years before it could be put into place. At this moment, in the middle of COVID-19, it's very hard to think beyond coronavirus, but we need to make that mental leap. Despite our many restrictions, we can be praying for and planning for new things. As we look at Peter, we see somebody transformed by the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit, now seeking a multinational, multilingual church. You can see how the resurrection and the Holy Spirit act as the hinge in his life. They move him from cowardice to courage, from fragile overconfidence to a humble, solid confidence. And just as Peter could access the resurrection and the Holy Spirit, so can all Christians, so can we. That same octane that changed Peter can change us. We may feel understandably timid, but we are not acting on our own resources. Christian faith is good news. It blesses those who have it. And part of the blessing is that we are connected up with a huge multinational family of faith. Now, to see that happening on the ground is going to mean changes. St. Barnabas is already a diverse church, but it could become more diverse. Yet there is a huge richness to becoming a church for all nations. It means that the good news of the gospel is touching a wider and wider range of people. It means for all nations, not some nations. It means that we have a congregation that both speaks the good news of Jesus and is the good news of Jesus. We do not need the fragile overconfidence of the pre-resurrection Peter, but we need to move to the humble confidence of the post-resurrection Peter. And my prayer for St. Barnabas is that it will connect with an ever widening range of nationalities in coming years and know God's rich blessing as it does so.